registration and everything that's taking place with the BTCP. Well, as I was sitting there in the congregation getting ready for the worship time this morning and enjoying the music, Lucida and Crisanto and all of you and the music team, I also noticed that Crisanto is now in the club. He's in the club. He got him a set of cowboy boots. Ooh. Yes. There's three of us now, I think. Pastor John, he's from Texas, so of course he has his. Crisanto's got an edge on us. He plays guitar, so he's probably leading in the cowboy factor. I can ride a horse. It's nice to see that. Hey, it's been an exciting week around here at IBC. Exciting in a lot of ways. You know, when school holiday happens, crazy things happen. You'll probably notice we don't have any bulletins this morning, and that's just a part of what was happening this week. With so many, there was crises that was going on, there was rejoicing that was going on, there were events and things that were happening in other places, and we were trying to be at all these kind of different places, and we were trying to visit those who were having troubles and crises, and things just seemed at times be moving forward, and at times everything falling backwards. And so Pastor Ken and I, about Wednesday, we sat down and we said, well, what are we going to do? And I know Pastor Ken, he works best when he has a caramel macchiato. and I had a trim latte, and I said, let's go to Starbucks, and we'll just sit there and think about what we need to get done. So you guys keep that in mind. If you're having a crisis at times and you need Pastor Ken or myself, offer a caramel macchiato and a trim latte, and we function really well. In short, we got everything done this week that we needed to, especially when it comes to those who were suffering and just spending some time with them in prayer. So again, thank you for your continued prayers for that. Then in our own household, it was kind of an exciting time for us and for the Dela Cruzes. Well, yep, the Dela Cruzes. Yesterday, during the midst of the big storm, you know, did you see the storm come through, the tornado kind of a thing, and all of this wind and the rain and all of this, and Josh had this all planned out weeks and weeks ahead of time, and he was up at the park to pop the big question, and he said, I couldn't even put my knee down on the ground because of the mud puddles and the water and everything, but Josh and Denise made it official yesterday. So he handed her the ring. They're not here. But you can congratulate Danny and Milo because I'm sure that they're shedding a few tears. Gina and I, we're saying, yes, go. No, we're really happy for Josh and Denise and for Danny and Milo and Gina and myself and our families. This morning, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. The title of the message this morning is simply called, The Lord Will Deliver. The Lord Will Deliver. You know, sometimes life can be challenging. Life can be hard. The things that you expect to happen sometimes don't happen the way that you think. And the things that you don't expect to happen sometimes will come upon you and they will challenge you. And they'll bring you to a point in your life where you must stop and you must turn to the Lord because there is no other place to turn. But one thing we can be assured of, for those of us who are believers, that the Lord will deliver. This morning in 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter number 17 is a very well-known story to you. It's the story of the young shepherd boy named David, and the big giant named Goliath. You probably most often think of this account through the scriptures as a Sunday school tale, something that makes it easy for the teacher to relate to the children so they can understand about David and they can understand about Goliath and they can understand about victory. But let me remind you that these accounts through our scripture are not just so that we will know David. The accounts that we have through the scripture is not just so that we will know about an enemy. The accounts that we have through scripture is not just to give us the history of Israel, about their culture and about their people and about their kings. These accounts are given to us in the scripture that we might know about God. So as we read through this story of David And this giant Goliath, we're not looking at it from the perspective of what can we learn about David and the battle and Goliath. We're looking at it from the perspective of what can we know about God. Because everything that's in the Scriptures, from Genesis to the book of Revelation, tells us about the nature of a loving and a holy and a righteous God. So we draw that out. And for you and I as believers, we put it into our hearts and into our minds, and it transforms through our life, and it gives us a power unlike the world will ever see. The power of God is bigger than any army. The power of God is bigger than any political system. Here in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we see three main people that we're going to be talking about through these passages of Scripture. And I'm going to read these in just a few moments. But we're going to see King Saul. King Saul was the first king of Israel. Remember, as this kind of book unfolds, this Samuel himself was a prophet. He was a judge as well. He was one that God had called to be one of the rulers over Israel. But he was a prophet, and he was a priest as well. He had this role to Israel. And the people of Israel, they really had decided that they had had enough of God leading them the way that God had chosen to lead them. And they were looking around them at all of their enemies. And their enemies had some pretty powerful armies. And the people of Israel said, why can't we be like them? Why can't we have a king? We want a king. And they pulled the resources together and they came to a vote, a decision, that they wanted Saul as their king. The Lord allowed them to have Saul as their king. It wasn't the kind of king that he wanted them to have, for he was their king. It was the Lord himself who was guiding Israel, and it was the Lord himself who was calling the shots for Israel, but they wanted Saul, and the Lord says, you want Saul, you can have him. Saul turned out not to be such a great king for Israel. He wasn't God's choice. He was the people's choice. And at the end of the day, Saul was a miserable failure for Israel. In fact, we read, as we go through 1 Samuel, we'll read at about chapter number 15 and into chapter number 16 how it was the Spirit of God just departed from Saul altogether. What a sad testimony it is for Saul and for Israel that the Spirit of God had departed. But then we also read about Goliath. We read about Goliath. Goliath was the Philistine army giant. The one to whom stood before Saul and stood before all of Israel, taunting them about their past. For you see, in the past, the Israelites had faced the Philistines many times. And when the Israelites were in favor with God and they would follow God, they were quite successful. But every single time that they pulled themselves away from the leadership of God, the Philistine army, and those who were with the Philistines would defeat Israel. And it was this back and forth battle for hundreds and hundreds of years. But now in this day and age, in Samuel chapter 1, verse number 17, we read that Goliath, representing the Philistines, comes out before Saul and the army of Israel. He stands before them, and he's not just any ordinary warrior. Goliath is heads and shoulders above all the rest. Literally, heads and shoulders. Scripture tells us that he was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit was generally measured in kind of an elbow to the tip of the finger point, about 18 inches or so. In that system, which would make him just around 9 foot, somewhere around 9 foot tall. Now, to put that into perspective, I'm 5'9" tall. So Saul would be a good 3.5 feet taller than me. A big man, a warrior man, an expert in battle, an expert in combat, an expert in weaponry. Not only was Goliath, I may have said Saul, but I meant Goliath, but not only was Goliath a large giant, but he came ready for battle every single day. He would put on his armor, his warrior suit, and the intimidation factor would just be elevated to those who were in Israel. And he would stand out for 40 days. He would stand in the evening time, and he would shake his weaponry, his spear,
He would shake his shield and he would look directly into the face of Israel and he would mock them and he would say, send me your strongest. Send me your toughest. Send me the one that will come and do battle with me and I will defeat him. Now mainly he was pointing towards Saul, for Saul was the king. He wasn't God's king, but he was the people's king. And when Saul, Goliath, he trembled in fear. He knew that he was no match for this Philistine giant. And that's kind of where this story takes place now, in chapter number 17. For in chapter number 17, we're told that there is one named David. David is the one that God had spoke to Samuel about, Samuel the prophet. And God had told Samuel, go and find this young man and anoint him as the king. Previous to this event, Samuel went and he found little David. David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse. David, the one who was out in the field with the sheep, protecting the flock, just doing his father's business, minding his own business, but at the same time in a very close relationship with God himself. And it was Samuel that came to David and revealed to David that he was the chosen one by the Lord to lead Israel. And Samuel anointed David. He wasn't coronated at that point, so Saul was still the king. But Samuel revealed to David that he was the one that was chosen and that he would be king. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord was upon David. And so now as Goliath stands before this army, the Israelites and Saul, and he taunts them, and Saul trembles in fear, and the people of Israel, just like their leader, they back off and they tremble in fear, for they are a defeated people before the battle has ever taken place. And here they are in such a position. But it's David who steps up, understanding and knowing what the will of God is. It's David that steps up, and it's David who comes to the battle. Should have been Saul, but David the anointed. In verse number 45 is where we're going to pick up the story. Verse number 45 down through verse number 47. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to read these passages of Scripture. We're going to take just a moment in prayer and we're going to get right into the message. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, may you, Lord, take these words, may you use these words to speak to our hearts, to speak to our minds, to transform us into Christ-likeness. May we, Lord, as David knew you, may we also know you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the stage is set. You have the giant Goliath in his weaponry, and you have little David, the man who now stands before the Lord. By the way, as David stood before the Lord, David did not stand before him in the sense that you might expect. You see, as David faced Goliath, and Goliath with all of his weaponry and his size, it was King Saul who came to David, and it was King Saul who said to David, you know what, David? You're a dead man. The least you can do is to wear my armor. Maybe, just maybe, David, you'll have a chance at fighting this warrior if you put on my armor. The scriptures tell us that David tried that out. He put it on maybe just for the sake of Saul to show him how ridiculous this was going to be. But I believe what was happening in David's heart was he knew all along this armor is not the key to the battle. It really wasn't. And so he takes off the armor and he just lays it to the side. And he tells Saul, I don't need that. I'm going to fight this giant with a weaponry that you don't know about. See, Saul was trusting in his kingship, his leadership, his military skill, even his weaponry, and he was still frightened off by the giant, but it was David who was ready for the battle. And when he stood there before this giant, he could hear behind him the words of Saul and the words of all of Israel as they murmured along, wondering what was about to happen, struggling in their own fear, struggling with the enemy that stands there before them. Might I just stop here and say to you this? Sometimes life is hard, isn't it, people? I mean, life is hard. I love it when things are going well. Who don't? When we rejoice together, when we can stand together and we can praise the Lord for all the good things that we have, for all the goodness that He's brought to our life. But doesn't it seem like that just as soon as we stop to praise the Lord for all of the good and the wonderful things that's going on, isn't it just like life to throw something our way that's perhaps bigger than what we expect? Bigger than who we are. More challenging than we have strength to face. More difficult than what we are able to humanly figure out. Stronger and mightier than we are in our own power. See, that's what life is like. Whether it's your health. You know, health is one of those tricky things. Every day we live, we know that that really brings us one day closer to the day when we no longer exist here on this earth. And every day that we stand and proclaim how healthy we are because of the latest diet fad or the latest exercise or the latest whatever we might have, the reality is that we are meeting or we are marching toward a day when trouble will come. That's just the way life is. What about circumstances? How's your job? Say, oh, well, right now, Pastor, my job is going really well. Let me just remind you that there will be that day and that time when it seems like everything's falling apart. That's just the way life is. What about your relationships? What about things in your family? What about those who are your closest friends? You say, well, Pastor, everything seems good right now. Just wait till tomorrow. Just wait till tomorrow. Our missionary director, Bill Lake, you've met him a few times. He's been in and out of New Zealand quite a bit. He used to tell us this. He'd say, how's everything going? And I'd say, oh, Bill, everything's going pretty good. He says, wait till tomorrow. How encouraging is that? But he's right. He had an understanding that things of this life are temporary. And the good things of this life are only temporary because trouble will come. Perhaps you're even facing trouble right now. David, for as good as things were, as being a shepherd, trouble was standing right in front of him, and big trouble. But might I remind you, what does this teach us about God? It teaches us that first of all, God is bigger than our troubles. God is bigger than your trouble. He's bigger and mightier than any enemy you'll ever face. Might I remind you this? That we have an enemy. His name is Satan. Sometimes we think that the enemy is those people that live beside of us, or the people at our work, or systems of government and things of that sort. All of that can be influenced by the enemy, but you and I have a formidable foe named Satan himself. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's a liar. He's the one who wishes and tries to and will bring destruction into your life, and he'll do it in any way or manner that he possibly can. He is our enemy, but God is bigger than Satan. When we stand and we see that the works of Satan perhaps are even all around us, what's the response of the Christian? The response of the Christian ought to be much the same response that David had towards the giant Goliath, of I'm ready for the battle because the battle doesn't belong to me, the battle belongs to the Lord. And let me remind you that in the time of your trouble, in the day when you have no strength, let me remind you, who is your strength? It is the Lord Himself. For He is bigger than your trouble. He is bigger than your enemy. Now David would have known this, because simply David knew all about Israel and Israel's past. David would have known that there were days and times when Israel served God and loved God, and they had victory. And David would have also known that there were times in Israel's past when Israel shuddered and ran from the enemy and feared God in the sense of they didn't serve God. And David would have known that in those days and times, Israel was helpless, even hopeless. But he also knew that there were those days with some great leaders that Israel had victory. Perhaps David knew and understood and thought back to the times of Moses when Israel was coming out of bondage from Egypt and Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army was running right behind Moses, just ready to capture Moses and capture the people of Israel and bring them back into slavery or, at worst, annihilate them completely. And they come to this little place where the ocean or the sea was standing between them and their freedom. The sea was standing between them and victory on the other side, and there seemed to be no way out. But what did the Lord do? The Lord parted the sea. And as Moses and the people of Israel went through, and they looked back on the other side, they could see Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army being swallowed up by the sea. Who did that? It was the Lord. Had nothing to do with Moses and his strength. It had nothing to do with the people of Israel and their strength. It had everything to do with the fact that God was bigger than their trouble. He was bigger than Pharaoh, and He was bigger than the army of Pharaoh. What about Joshua? Do you remember Joshua in the history of Israel? Well, it was Joshua who succeeded Moses. And when Joshua stood at the promised land, looking forward in, and God says, I have a plan for you, Joshua. First of all, you're going to go into this promised land, and there's a city that you're going to have to defeat, a city called Jericho. And Joshua says, tell me, Lord, how is this going to be possible? And the Lord puts the plan together for Joshua. The plan was, well, by military standards, probably not a very good plan by human military standards. The plan was kind of like this. Joshua, you take the army, you march around the walls of that city, you march around it 7 times, and you blow the trumpet, and the walls of that city is going to crumble down. I've tried to think about this many times, what it must have been like for Joshua to go back to his army and say, I've got the plan. I've got the plan how we're going to be victorious over the enemy. And the military generals sitting kind of on the edge of their seat, yes, Joshua, how is it going to work? Are we going to surround them and are we going to throw a trap on this side and a trap on that side? And then are we going to surprise them by coming in through the back? How is it going to happen, Joshua? Tell us all about it. Have you got some surprise secret weapon out there? And they sit at the edge of their seat, and Joshua comes to them and says, I've got the plan all worked out. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to march into the city, and we're going to go around the walls of that city, and we're going to march, and we're going to march, and we're going to march, and we're going to blow the horn, and the walls are going to come down. And I can imagine Joshua's biggest, brightest, and best generals saying, are you out of your mind? Amen. Do you really think, Joshua, you brought us here? You brought us here for this? We're going to die. But it was the Lord who was bigger than the enemy. Amen. And it was the Lord's plan to bring them to this place that they might face what seemed to be insurmountable odds, to face an enemy that seemed to be too powerful, to face a wall that was too tall, a city that was too big, an army that had weaponry But it was the Lord and the Lord alone who brought them to victory. Perhaps David had all of this going through his mind. He understood the history of Israel, but more than the history of Israel, he understood a holy and a righteous God that wasn't against him, but a holy and a righteous God who loved him and was for him. And when you and I, when we face trouble, friends, when we face these kind of situations in our lives, what must we do? Must we remember David? Not necessarily. Must we remember Israel? Not necessarily. But we must remember the God of David and the God of Israel and the fact that it is the Lord Himself who is more powerful than any enemy that you will face. He's bigger than your enemy. By the way, God is bigger than your mistakes. He's bigger than your mistakes. You see, there was a lot of mistakes that was made up until this point of this battle when it was about to take place. One of the biggest mistakes that the nation or the people of Israel had ever made was the mistake of bringing Saul in as king. Now, when I say a mistake, let me also kind of put this into the right context. God is sovereign. God allows things to happen. It wasn't that this surprised God in some big fashion and God was no longer in control. God was completely in control, but God allowed the people to have the king that they had chosen, and they had chosen Saul, and they thought that Saul was going to be really their savior. He was going to be the one that was going to bring prosperity. He was going to be the one that was going to make Israel famous once again. But Saul turned out to be, well, not really so much what they had hoped, and certainly fell far, far short of what God's expectations were for him. In fact, in the battles that was taking place just previous to this verse, this chapter number 17 in 1 Samuel, we know this. We know that when Saul was instructed to go into the Amalekites and to defeat them completely, to defeat them, to destroy them, and not to take anything, Saul went into the city, into the people, and through the help of the Lord, he won the battle. Saul was victorious. The people rejoiced. But in the midst of the battle, the people saw that everything that the Amalekites had was pretty good stuff. They had the finest animals. They had some of the finest industry. They had some of the finest building materials. And the people said to Saul, "Must we really destroy all of this?" And Saul says, "Well, you know, here's what God said. God said we've got to destroy it all. We can't keep anything." And then they got this bright idea. What if, Saul, what if we did this? What if we took the really good stuff? What if we took the really good stuff and you know what God said, which was to destroy everything kind of as an offering unto Him, as a sacrifice unto Him? What if we kept the really good stuff for ourselves? Surely God would understand that. And what we'll do is we'll make all of the other stuff, the animals that are not so good and the materials and things that are not so good, we'll take those things and we'll offer them to God. Saul says, "That sounds like a good plan. Count me in on that." Saul went along. And he did exactly the opposite of what the Lord had told him to do. When the Lord had told him to destroy everything as a sacrifice unto the Lord, Saul said, "Well, I'm going to take the best, and Lord, I'm going to give you the second best as a sacrifice." Huge mistake. Huge mistake. Because it cost Saul his kingship. Ultimately, it was through that Samuel came back to Saul. And Samuel is the one who came to Saul and he said, "What have you done this wicked thing?" Saul tried to justify himself. He said, "But I made some of the sacrifice after all." He said, "You weren't here and we had to make a decision. And the decision we made was to go ahead and make the sacrifice." And that was another mistake. Saul wasn't supposed to make that sacrifice in the first place. Samuel was the one who God had selected to come. And it was Samuel who, as not only the prophet and the judge, but even as a priest, it was Samuel's role to make the sacrifice and only the best of the materials. But Saul had put that responsibility back on himself, and he was about to pay a heavy price for it. His mistake led to the Spirit of God departing from him. And really, that was not just an indictment on Saul, by the way. That was just an indictment on the people of Israel. That's where they were spiritually as well. We can say it was Saul's fault. That was the people of Israel. They had allowed these things to happen. They had made some horrible, horrible mistakes. And that's just one of the mistakes, by the way. If you go back in their history, you'll find that there was a series of mistakes. Read through the book of Judges. My goodness, through the book of Judges, there was just a series of mistakes after mistakes and disobedience after disobedience. And it seemed to be that pattern. They would serve God for a short time and they would go back to their old ways of not trusting God. They would serve God. And in that time that they didn't serve God, some pretty horrible things took place. Maybe there's been some pretty horrible things in your life as well. Think about all of the mistakes that you've made. Think about the things when you look back on your life, you say, well, I wish that I would have done this differently, and had I only have chosen this. And you know, we could live in the past like that. We could live in the past like that all day long. And in fact, if we sat down and just thought about those things of the past, we would come to a point in our life that we would think, wow, I've made such a mess of my life. Maybe life's not even worth living. Sometimes people come to that conclusion. But when I read these passages of Scripture, and I'm reminded who God is, I'm reminded that God is bigger than my mistakes. God is bigger than your mistakes. God was bigger than the mistakes that Israel had made in the past. And in spite of all of the mistakes that they had made, God comes before them and God says, I have a plan to bring you through this. I have a plan that will bring to you salvation. I have a plan, he says, that will bring you peace and safety. It's just like the plan God has for your life. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I've made some pretty horrible mistakes. I've been in a place in my life where I just feel like that I've been so separated from God. What's the answer? The answer is the Lord Himself, for He provides salvation. For we know that as we repent and turn to the Lord and come before Him in faith, He brings to us new life, a new beginning. The old life has been passed away. Sins have been cleansed. The heart that was identified by wickedness is now a heart that is identified by the righteousness of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we stand before God not as a sinner condemned, but yet we stand before Him as a child of the King, redeemed unto a holy Savior, and that we are made righteous not because of our goodness, but we are made righteous because of His righteousness. What a testimony that is to our God. God is bigger than your trouble. He's bigger than your enemies. He's bigger than your mistakes. He's also bigger than your past. As David was facing this giant, David must have realized that his youthfulness and his inexperience, perhaps, as a warrior, would have been just hard to overcome. But at the same time, David also knew this, that in the past, God had brought him through some pretty remarkable things. In fact, when David stood before this giant Goliath, and he was just about to come out with his slingshot, or his sling, not a slingshot, but a sling and the stones, and the warrior Goliath would kind of laugh and chuckle about, who is this one that you send out before me? David knew this one thing. David knew that in the past, that it was God who was preparing him for this very day. In fact, in David's life, when he was a shepherd, he recounts this story of the time when there were the bears and the lions, and they would come and they would attack. And it was David who was prepared and would fight off the bears and the lions. And he understood and knew that it was the strength of the Lord that gave him not only the courage, but gave him the might to fight these things off. And as David stood before Goliath, he knew and understood that regardless of what his past was, he could always point back and say, it was God who brought me through. A dear pastor friend of ours used to say this little phrase. It's kind of a catchy little phrase, so it was easy for me to always remember. And he says, the way God brings you to it, God will then also bring you through it. And I always remember that. That if God brings me to a battle, it's God who will bring me through a battle. And David knew and understood this about his Lord, that God would bring him through whatever his past would be. Sometimes our past relationships, we look back and we think, wow, that one didn't go the way that I wished. Perhaps as a parent sometimes, do you know as a parent sometimes we can sit back and at this particular stage of life, we look back and think, if I was doing it all over again, maybe I would do some things differently. What about things such as employment and all of these decisions and university, all of these things that you go through? See, these are some hard decisions. Sometimes we look back with regret, and that regret can kind of keep us put into a place where we identify not as victorious believers of Christ, but as defeated people walking around on this earth. And it's the Lord who says, I am bigger than your past. I am bigger than any failed relationship. I am bigger than your parenting issues. I am bigger than your employment. For it is me, the deliverer of Israel, the deliverer of David, the victor over Goliath. I am your God, and I will bring victory to you as well. He's bigger than our troubles. But this also teaches us something about God, that is, He is to be trusted. God is to be trusted. Did you know that God never lies? God never lies. In Numbers chapter number 23, we read these verses, well, in verse number 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and He will not do it? Or has He spoken, and He will not make it good? You see, I believe that David knew and understood these passages of Scripture. David knew and understood that it was the Lord Himself who could not lie. Like in chapter 16, when Saul had the troubled spirit, and Saul would call upon some soothing, some comforting, the Scriptures tells us that he would call for David, and he would have David to bring his harp, and that as David would bring his harp, he would play and strum that harp. The Scripture says that that soothed Saul. I believe David knew and understood this truth, that God, who could not lie, is the same God that will bring peace even to a troubled spirit like Saul. Now, Saul didn't cooperate very much with God, and it was Saul who would be against the Lord in trust. But David knew the truth of God, and that God could not lie, and that God would bring peace and comfort, and it would be God who could bring the security. And in your life, God does the same. God will bring this same peace and comfort that He brought to Saul and that He brought to David into your heart. God will bring truth into your life rather than the lies of the world. And believe me, there's a lot of lies of the world out there. If you trust in the man or man's system or mankind or the political system, you are going to be filled with the lies of the world. There's only one place that we can go for truth, and that's contained right here in the Word of God, because this Word of God gives us and tells us about God and who He is. He is to be trusted. Not only is He to be trusted, but God brings us victory in that trust. He brings us victory. Saul was a man full of fear. Fear leads to defeat. Fear leads to a time where we're completely isolated. Fear leads to nothing as far as moving forward. Fear puts us into a position or into a place where we are completely frozen by the very emotion that it would bring. Saul was full of fear. And instead of Saul standing before this giant and fighting him, it was Saul who stepped back and said, David, if you want to have at it, go for it. But as for me, he said, I'll have nothing to do with this. I can't trust that the Lord will bring this victory. And so Saul stood back and he watched David as David went into battle. David wasn't afraid. David not only wasn't afraid, but David knew that he couldn't fight this battle man's way. See, he trusted that God's way was the right way. So when Saul took off the armor and said, David, put on my armor, David, you fight this battle the way that I would fight this battle. David already knew and understood that his trust was in the Lord and that his trust couldn't be in the way that Saul had decided to fight the battle. Sometimes you and I, perhaps, even in this life and in this world, perhaps you and I are tempted to fight the battle the way that the world would fight the battle. Sometimes, perhaps, we are tempted to just simply embrace and agree with the world. But again, these passages of Scriptures teaches us that we can trust God. And there's going to come a day, I believe this with all of my heart, we're right there right now, but there's going to come a day, perhaps even in the next few years, or 5 or 10 or 15 years, there's going to come a day, I believe, in our lifetime, where that being a believer of God, following the God of this Bible, is going to come at a high price, higher price than what you and I pay even right now. Wearing the name of a Christian, there's going to come that day and that time when being a believer is going to cost you perhaps more than what you can ever imagine. What's going to be the answer to that? Trust God. Trusting God. The battle will seem big. The world will seem overwhelming. Popular opinion will never be in your favor when you're trusting God. But there is one who will be in your favor. And the one who is in your favor is bigger than the giant of this world, the Satan and the lies of this world. For God is bigger and God is to be trusted. And then lastly, what this teaches us about God is that God will bring testing. God will bring testing into your life. Don't think it a strange thing, the Scripture says, when trials come. Don't think it unusual that as a believer, we will be tested. You know, some of the great missionaries, not only of this day, but days past, will be very quick to tell you that when they surrender to go to a foreign mission field, perhaps a place that has never heard the gospel before, that they literally are putting their life on the line, and every single day is a test. Not just a test as to whether they're going to be called a name, but I'm talking about a life or death situation, a life or death test. One of our missionary colleagues who is now with the Lord, his name was J.T. Lyons. J.T. Lyons, isn't that a fabulous name as a missionary? And do you know where he was a missionary to? Liberia, West Africa. His prayer letter used to say, "The Lions of Africa." I always thought that was just the coolest name for a missionary. JT and his wife Janet. They were from Charlotte, North Carolina, so we knew them quite well, a part of our church and a part of the churches that were around us. And JT, when he was a young man, he was a bush pilot. So what he would literally do is he would take the supplies into this part of West Africa where he would fly this plane, and he would often land this aircraft in rudimentary kind of runways. And he would get out and he would deliver the supplies to some of the missionary colleagues that was there. And the whole time that he was there, this was taking place through the 1950s and the 1960s. The whole time that he was there, he said they were always under threat. He said he can never remember a time when he landed that plane and come out of the plane that what they didn't have to search around the areas to make sure that they weren't under attack of some form or fashion. And then to get the supplies out of the plane, there would be a couple days' journey into the missionary camp where they would leave the supplies and they would come back. And he said all along the way, he said they were often under attack. And one particular time, he and his wife and two other missionary couples, they were captured by some of the rebel fighters that was in this area of West Africa. They were captured and their plane was taken, the supplies were taken, and they were taken back to the camp. He says that while they were in the camp, the soldiers, who had some weaponry like the guns and things, but they also had the big machetes and the knives, said they come up to them and said, "It's time now to go ahead and just kill you." Can you imagine such a thing? You're working for Jesus. You're serving the Lord faithfully. And what is your reward and what is your pay? But that somebody holds a sword to your neck says it's time for you to die. But JT and his wife, they knew this one thing. They knew that God could be trusted, and they knew that God would bring a test to their faith. And so the soldiers, as they held them captive, pretty much told them this: you have just a few moments to live. Is there anything that you would like to say? And JT said, all I would like to do is just pray. They said, go ahead. JT prayed a prayer something like this. He wrote a book, and it was written in his book exactly how he prayed, but it goes something like this. He bowed his head and he raised his hands and he said, Lord in heaven, who is the most powerful God of all gods, Lord, it's you that brought salvation to me, and it's you that brought me to these people. And Lord, if I should die at their sword, then so be it. But Lord, my prayer is that you would capture their heart and that you would save their people. And if they will not repent and turn to you, then Lord, you would conquer all of their idols and gods and that you would kill them all. That was his prayer. And when he said that, the guys with the guns began to tremble. And they said, don't pray that. And he said, but it's true. He said, you've really only got two choices in life. He says, you can repent and turn to the God who is the God of all gods, or you can kill me and not repent and you'll die. And he says, those soldiers that was there right then simply dropped their weapons. They dropped their weapons because they knew that JT and Janet served a big God. They had seen the power of the missionaries in their tribes, and they had seen those people in their own tribes who had turned to the Lord and what a difference it had made in their life. JT reminds us, whatever God brings to you, He will bring you through it as well. And as we look at this, as we look at this testing of David, this testing of Israel, David teaches us about God. That testing will come, but our God is more powerful than any giant. Our God is more powerful than any army. Our God is more powerful than any trouble that you're going through right now or any trouble that you'll be going through tomorrow. For our Lord delivers. Our Lord brings victory. It is Jesus Himself through salvation that delivers you from sin and this world, but it's God who delivers you even in the midst of this world from the troubles and the trials that this world can bring. For our God is powerful. He brings a testing. He brings a power, and He also brings the right perspective. God brings a perspective that only He can bring. When Saul looked at this giant, Saul's perspective was, well, Goliath is so big, how can he be defeated? David's perspective was, Goliath is so big, how could I ever miss with one of these stones? You see the difference? When you and I are facing something much like what Israel was facing, our perspective must be about God. And our perspective must be that God is so big, how can He not get victory over my trouble, even if my trouble seems to be so big? Let's all stand together. For these next few moments, we're going to take just some time and pray. And perhaps this morning you would like to come and spend some time at this altar. Perhaps you're facing some troubles and trials in your life, or perhaps you would just like to rejoice in the Lord of the victory that He's brought to you through salvation and through His working in your heart and your family. And we're going to spend some time in prayer. And if you'd like to come and just spend some time here at the altar, then I invite you this morning through the invitation time to come and spend time here in prayer with our Lord. Let's pray, and then we'll give you that opportunity. Our Father, as we come before You, we thank You for Your Word and how it rings true. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You bring victory into our lives. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here even now that this victory would be one that would be a powerful testimony unto their Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For just these next few moments, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you would like to come and spend just a few moments in prayer, then why don't you come now? What's happening in your life? What's on the horizon that you see that you're simply saying, Lord, this is out of my control. Lord, this is bigger than me. Lord, I need You. Lord, I trust You. And why don't You come? When your power seems weak, when your faith seems small, come before the Lord, for He brings victory. He can't lie. He can't be defeated. And He's bigger than whatever battle you face. For just a few more moments, we're going to wait. And if you'd like to come and spend just a few moments in prayer, then come now. For God is good. He brings salvation. He'll bring salvation to your life. For He's bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your past. God is a God of mercy and a God of grace. Our Father, Lord, we thank You for Jesus, our Savior. We thank You, Lord, for the power of Your Word, for the testimony of Your might. Lord, may we completely surrender ourselves before You and to You for who You are and for what You do. We thank You in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We have just a few announcements to make this morning. Pastor Ken is going to share those announcements with you, and then we'll be dismissed.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike. I don't usually get to do announcements, so just bear with me as we work through this together. Do we have some overheads? Can we have one of those? Okay, welcome, lounge. If you're new here this morning, we encourage you to stay behind and grab a cup of coffee with us and let us get to know you a little more, and you can get to know us a little bit more as well. Let's go on to the next one, please. Today, between 3 and 5, there at the Panmure YMCA, the IBC Sports Ministry is going to be hosting some recreation, primarily basketball, but Brother Lim, is there other, pardon? Badminton as well, so do come along. It is a good time of fellowship and recreation, but it's also a good time that I know at the heart of it is a desire to share Christ with others. So please bring a friend along, and it'll be a wonderful time for you. $5 donation, please, to help cover some of the expenses of renting the hall. That's also important. Next slide, please. Ladies, Friday night Bible study. It's fortnightly, starting this coming Friday, and the subject is Faith Lessons on the Life and Ministry of the Messiah. Books are available. Jennifer has them now, right here in front. So if you're a part of the ladies' Bible study or would like to be, please come and see Jen. Next slide. And also every other Friday when the Bible study isn't on, there's also a ladies' prayer get-together with, once again, Jennifer. So please check with Jen on that as well. They work through a prayer journal together. It's an exciting prayer ministry. I know it's a real blessing to my wife, and I believe it would be a blessing to you. If you'd like to join either of these, just see Jenny, okay? And as my dad has already spoken of earlier, if you would like to be a part of the Baptist Training College, be a part of the program, or get plugged in. If you haven't done anything yet, this is a good term because Book 1 is being offered. And if you'd like to be a part of that, please come and register. See Pastor John here, my dad, right after services. Next. Taste of Missions. Missions is just around the corner. It's already almost August. Time flies by. So we have some special things planned. And to get us heading in the right direction, Jojo, could you come and just share a couple of the things, please?
All right, good morning. So, as you can see there, we have the Taste of Missions. So, what is Taste of Missions all about? But before that, if you notice on my right, you see the new missions theme for the coming year. So, it's based on Matthew 22:37-39, love for God, and of course, compassion for the world. So going back to the Taste of Missions, this will be our missions kickoff. This will be on August 1st, that's Saturday, 5 to 7:30 p.m. And we have a guest speaker all the way from Tonga, one of the missionaries that we're supporting. Brother Bob Basser will be flying and will be challenging us from God's word. And also, ladies, it's time for you to show up to cook and whip up your favorite meals. And of course, for this to be shared among everyone. So please bring your traditional meal and your open hearts to listen about God's word. So also for the missions month coming August, what's in store for us? We have Brother Bob Basser, Brother Ben, and of course, we have various missions video coming from Africa and other parts of the world. So I'm sure that you're excited to be with us. Pray for us. And don't forget, we have our missions wall missionary back there. We have also some TV announcements regarding missions and the like. So please make sure you visit back there. Enjoy your cup of tea and coffee. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Joshua. Now, you don't have to be a lady to make something for the Saturday kickoff, do you? So if you're a fella and you like to get in the kitchen, feel free to join in as well.
Barbecue.
He mentioned we have a special guest coming from Tonga. That is Bob Basser. He's been here before, but it's been many, many years. So I imagine many of you have never met Brother Basser in person. So he and his wife both are planning on being here. But we also just heard yesterday, got an email from Brother Bob that his wife's brother is hospitalized, not looking good. He's on life support, and they were talking about finally pulling the life support. So she was flying back to be with him. So do keep them in your prayers, the Basters, at this time. It's a difficult time, especially for his wife, with the brother being ill. But don't miss it. It'll be a blessing to you. Do we have another announcement up there? No? Oh, we are up to birthdays already. Okay, yes. Okay, Pastor Mike's reminding me, on Saturday morning we've been having a boot camp, a training exercise here at 8:30. For the next 3 weeks, it will be not on, okay? So we have a three-week break to recover from what you've been doing here lately. So you got 3 weeks off. Pastor Mike and Miss Gina are heading overseas this coming Wednesday. They'll be gone a couple of Sundays. I believe Gina's, your brother, is getting married finally. So it's an exciting time for them. So pray for the Huffmans as they travel. It's just the two of them going, and the kids are staying in school. And, I guess Faith isn't one of the kids anymore. And Josh has other things on his mind at this time, so be sure to, don't forget, say congratulations to Danny, Milo, and the Huffmans for the new announcement. I just heard about it this morning, too. We were just talking this past week, wondering when, and could be any time, so exciting times. Any birthdays between now and next Saturday? Any birthdays coming up this week? Yeah, Marcus, come on forward. Woo. Marcus and his family, by the way, we just finished going through new members class, and so they're some of our newest members of the church here. And so happy birthday as well, Marcus.